Good morning. You guys would turn to me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It can be found on page 1817 in the Bibles in front of you. A reading from God's Word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles nearby and possibly open, because there's a lot of text in here and it can be helpful to refer back to that throughout the sermon. But before we actually get started, I'd like to open us up in a word of prayer. God our Father, we gather today to encounter your Son, Jesus, and to be filled by your Spirit. Enlighten our minds that we may know you. Stoke the fire of our hearts that we might be filled with passion and love for you. And give peace to our bodies that we might find our rest in you. Use these words and this time for your purposes, so that we, your church, might be built up together as adopted members of your family. Amen. Amen. All right, are there any families here who have gone through the process of adoption, who have maybe adopted sons or daughters into their own family? All right, I see a few hands raised, which is awesome. Just a few weeks ago, we had a family at my home church, at City Life Church in Sacramento. Pastor Mark Holland is our pastor there. Some of you may know him. He's a ripping guy. We had a family there that had just adopted a son into their family. And I asked Steph, Elijah's new mother, if she could share a little bit about that process with me as I looked at this text. And this is what she wrote. She wrote that we got a call about Elijah in February 2017. He had been with another foster family before, but the county was pretty certain that he was going to be adopted eventually, so they wanted to move him to a home that was open to that. I got off the phone with the social worker, called Daniel, her husband, and we said yes to Elijah. It was an easy yes, but it took a while for it to sink in that he was actually going to stay forever and be our son forever. Over the next year and a half, his case was going through the court, and eventually, his birth family had their parental rights terminated, and we adopted him on June 29th, 2018. In this situation, Elijah, their adopted son, went from being the member of another family to being a member of Dan and Steph's family, of this new family, because that's what adoption is, isn't it? You go from being a member of one mom and dad to being a member of another family. And so when Paul, in verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians, writes, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, it's as if he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and by extension to us, that our adoption papers have been finalized, that we are now a member of God's family. And Paul dives straight into this theme of adoption, but I want us to take a step back and look at the families that we were a part of before we were adopted into God's family. For some of us, we might not have to think back that far at all. Maybe you were part of the family of depression, with loneliness as your father and exhaustion as your mother. Maybe you were part of the family of anger, with your cousins' resentment, self-righteousness, and contempt always hanging around you. Maybe you were part of the family of addiction, whether that's addiction to drugs or alcohol, pornography, or even just addiction to our own comforts. All of us started out in one spiritual family before. These tend to be broken and toxic families. These are families where we do not receive the love and comfort that we were made for. If you're a Harry Potter fan, these families look a lot more like the Dursleys than the Weasleys. If you're a Disney person, these families look a lot more like the wicked stepmother and stepsister of Cinderella, more than the royal family of Prince Charming. These are families that do not lift us up. These are families that hold us down. And this is where we all began our journey. These families often make big promises to us, promises that if we stick with them, things are going to be okay, that if we stick with them, all of our heart's desires will be fulfilled, but they always leave us disappointed. They never satisfy that longing that we all feel in our heart to feel like we're loved, cared for, and welcomed at home. Once we belong to these families, but this is not the family that God adopts us to. The family that God adopts us to is a covenant family that is full of love, that is full of welcome, that is full of peace. In this scenario of our adoption, Jesus acts as our older brother. See, in God's family, Jesus is God's only begotten son, but God the Father, he's a family man. He's got a big heart, and he wanted to adopt more sons and daughters into his family. And so he chose us to be adopted into his family. But there was one problem. All of us were still legally part of our old family. We still had our old mother and father as our legal guardians. And no matter how much we may have wanted to leave this family, if you've ever experienced ongoing sin in your life, you know how hard it is to leave those things behind. Those families cling to us. And even though we might want to go, we can't do it on our own because these families essentially have us trapped within them, and we have no legal right to leave. And so there we are, stuck in our old spiritual family, stuck in this dysfunctional, abusive, codependent family, not even aware that we have a father out there looking for us, wanting to draw us into his loving family. When Jesus shows up, he knocks on the door and he shows us our adoption papers. Because that's what this book really is it's just a big, long adoption packet. And it's got your name and my name written in it. When Jesus showed up with this adoption packet, it renounced all legal claims that our old family may have had on us. Because this packet is signed in Christ's blood and it's sealed in our adoption. Sin no longer has any claim over us because of what Jesus has done. And so now, with Jesus' sacrifice, we get to be a part of God's new family as adopted brothers and sisters, where we have God as our Father, we have Jesus as our brother, we have the Holy Spirit as the love which binds us all together, and then finally there's us, the adopted children, into this holy covenant family. So what does that mean for us, that we get to be members of God's family? Well, I'd like to look back at what happened with Elijah when he was adopted into Dan and Steph's family. Steph wrote that he has all the rights any child that we gave birth to has, things like our inheritance. And I think that's a cool metaphor because while he probably won't have a ton of financial inheritance from us, we really hope that he inherits a lot more important things from us. Inheritance. Paul writes about it in here. That's what happens when somebody's adopted into a family. They have rights to that family's inheritance. But in our culture, we have kind of mixed experiences with inheritance. For some of us, maybe your great-grandparents were able to take out a loan, buy a nice house, work hard, accumulate wealth, and then pass that inheritance on to the next generation, who then were able to use it and invest it into a nicer home and accumulate more wealth and pass that on to the next generation. And it's a beautiful system. It works brilliantly. And it would have been great for our society if everybody got to be a part of that inheritance system. But not everybody got to be a part of it. A long time ago, you couldn't take out a loan or get an education or buy a home if you were black. Many families were excluded from this system of wealth generation, which is the system of inheritance. And now we see the consequences of the brokenness of that system. We see huge inequalities within our country between race, because some people were allowed to enter this system of inheritance and some people were kept out. While some families were able to accumulate wealth and pass on an ever-increasing inheritance from generation to generation, other families were forced to start from scratch at every turn because they had been excluded. And this is the opposite of the inheritance that Paul is writing about. That's the opposite of the inheritance that God has in store for his family, for his children, because in God's family, everybody gets to have a share in that inheritance. No matter what color your skin, no matter what language you speak, no matter your gender, no matter where you're from, in God's family, all of us have an equal share in the blessings of our Father. And not only does God give us this inheritance freely, but it's worth incredibly more than anything we could ever imagine. It doesn't matter if you're Bill Gates' great-grandson and you've got a $1 billion inheritance coming your way. What God has in store for us is of so much more worth. Author N.T. Wright talks about this inheritance, and he says that the inheritance that God has in mind is the whole world when it's been renewed by a fresh act of God's power and love. God intends to flood the whole cosmos, heaven and earth together, with his presence and grace. And when that happens, the new world that results, in which Jesus himself will be the central figure, is to be the inheritance for which Jesus' people are longing. As God's adopted children, we have so much to look forward to in our inheritance. We look forward to everything. Our inheritance is nothing less than the entire universe, put in its rightful place under Christ's just and righteous and loving rule. And what I think is really incredible is that we don't need to wait for the end of days, for the end of our life, to receive this inheritance. Like Paul wrote, we have access to that inheritance now through the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn to verses 13 and 14, you'll read, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We don't need to wait. We have the Holy Spirit as a deposited inheritance with us right now. We don't have to wait for God to finish renewing and restoring the world. We get to open our eyes and see the Holy Spirit doing it among us. We get to participate with the Holy Spirit in redeeming and renewing the world, which is going to be our inheritance. And it's happening all the time, and yet we miss it. We miss it because we're not looking. If we open our eyes, we can see the Holy Spirit redeeming and renewing this world for us, and we get to be a part of it. I get to see it every time that I work with the teenagers at the community center in Sacramento where I work, seeing the Holy Spirit making them more compassionate, more generous people. We see it all around us in families where relationships that were broken are mended, where old hurts are healed, where new people are welcomed into families, where children are born or where children are adopted. We see it in our church as the Holy Spirit invites new people to join God's covenant family. We see it all over. We just have to open our eyes. It's our inheritance. We can enjoy it. We can view it. We can see God making it come about. And finally, as God's family members, as God's adopted sons and daughters, not only are we entitled to an inheritance, but we are also invited to join in the family business. I know Ripon is a farming town, and I wonder if some of you might even be part of multi-generational farming families, where that's your family business. I know in Italy, in Murano, Italy, there are families that have been blowing glass since the time of the Renaissance. That's their family business. From then on, if you were born into the Salviati family or the Vanini family or the Mondrazzato family, these are real families that are still living in Murano, Italy today. If you were born into those families or adopted into those families, you took on the family business. You learned to blow glass. You learned the craft from the generation that came before you, who learned it from the generation that came before them. They pass on this knowledge. They pass on this craft. They pass on this family business that gets that everybody gets to be a part of in that family. And that's what God's plan is for us in our family, that we get to be a part of his family business. We have a calling. We have a purpose. We have a mission as sons and daughters in God's family, and that purpose and that mission is laid out for us in verses 11 and 12. Paul writes that in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. That we might be for the praise of his glory. In this passage, Paul uses the Greek word enei, which means to be. But it doesn't just mean be as in to exist. In Greek philosophy, being was closely tied with function and purpose. For instance, a knife could only be a knife if it could cut. A house could only be a house if it provided shelter. So when Paul says that we might be for the praise of his glory, that means that our purpose, our calling, our being is so tied up in bringing praise and glory to God. That's our family business. That's our calling. That's our mission, is to bring praise and glory to God. And so how do we do that? Well, fortunately, we have an older brother who's been working in the family business longer than we have. And he shows us the way. He shows us that we bring praise and glory to God when we love our neighbors. We bring praise and glory to God when we humble ourselves so that any glory that might have gone to us goes to our Father. We bring praise and glory to God when we ask the Holy Spirit to help us drop some of the bad habits that we picked up from our old spiritual families. We bring praise and glory to God when we work towards justice. Earlier, we talked about the unjust version of inheritance that we see in our culture today, and that's something that our family business must work against. That's something that God is calling us to undo the hurts, to undo the brokenness, to undo the unfairness which we see in our world. A beautiful vision for our family business came out of the Belhar Confession, which is an article that our brothers and sisters in the Reformed South African Church wrote while they were struggling with the issue of apartheid. And this is what they wrote. They wrote, "We believe that God has revealed himself as the one who wishes to bring about justice and true peace among people. We believe that God calls the church to follow him in this, for God brings justice to the oppressed and gives bread to the hungry. We believe that God wishes to teach us, the church, to do what is good and to seek the right. We believe that the church must therefore stand by people in any form of suffering and need, which implies, among other things, that the church must witness against and strive against any form of injustice, so that justice may roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We believe that the church, as the possession, as the adopted sons and daughters of God, must stand where the Lord stands, namely against injustice and with the wronged, that in following Christ, the church must witness against all the powerful and privileged, who selfishly seek their own interests and thus control and harm others. This is our calling, brothers and sisters and God's family, that we might seek justice, that we might share love, that we might invite others to find their names written in the adoption packet so that God's family can grow even larger. There's a quote by a professor at my alma mater, Calvin College. Any Calvin people out here? There we go. Yeah. I know. We're at a CRC. There's got to be some Calvin people here. Suzanne McDonald, she wrote that it is the calling of God's elect people in their being and action to represent God in and to the world. God's purpose in electing a people for himself is that God's loving justice and salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. We've been adopted into God's family for a purpose. We have a mission, and our Father shows us the way to go. He invites us to share the love that we've received from him to others. We've been given so much grace by being welcomed into this family. We didn't deserve it. And so our calling is to extend that grace to others, especially those that don't deserve it. We can become so self-righteous and decide who deserves grace and who doesn't, forgetting that we did not deserve to be adopted into God's family. Let us share that grace with others, because we've received it freely. And finally, a part of our mission in God's family, and this might be my favorite part of our mission, is simply to receive and enjoy our inheritance that God offers us right now. It's a beautiful inheritance. It means that we get to be a family and enjoy the love of our community. It means that we get to receive the gifts that God is giving us constantly when we open our eyes to see them, when we open our hands to receive them. This is our family. We have such a loving and magnificent Father. We have such a faithful and self-sacrificing brother. We have the Holy Spirit, which binds us all together in love that cannot be broken, and we have one another as adopted brothers and sisters into God's family. And as this family, we have a purpose and a mission. Let's go forth from here and live out our family mission, our family business. Let us pray. God, our Father, out of loving grace, you chose to adopt us as sons and daughters in your family, to share in Christ's inheritance as well as his calling, to give you praise and glory with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Teach us this family business. Help us embrace our new identity in your family. Open our eyes to see the inheritance that you are offering us right now, and move us to invite more brothers and sisters into this family of love. In your holy name we pray. Amen.